So grateful that God has the last word. And the cross now speaks to us today about the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And I am so grateful that you have chosen to be here today. And daylight savings time did not hinder you. You have sprung forward and sprung to church today. And I love you all. And if it's okay today, let's talk about Jesus. And if it's okay, let's talk about a better Savior, a better high priest, and a better sacrifice that brings hope and cleansing of sin and forgiveness and eternal life to all who would come to him in faith. And we have an amazing passage of Scripture in front of us. If you have your Bibles, let's look at God's Word together today. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, as we look at a better sacrifice. And while you're turning there, I just want to say to you, if you're visiting with us today, praise the Lord. I hope you'll keep on coming. And bring your Bible, bring a friend. We say that so frequently here at the Creek. Love God and love one another, but tell the truth. And we're journeying through the book of Hebrews, and we believe that God's Word has authority in our lives. And so we teach the whole counsel of God's Word. We teach line by line through the books of the Bible. And that way we receive the whole counsel of God's Word. And in so doing, you're able to learn what God says. Sometimes He steps on our toes. Amen? And sometimes He pats us on the back and it's encouraging. But all of this is good for you and for your children. And your grandchildren forever. As we know God's Word, we can understand the world we live in so much better. And we can be protected. In fact, if you'll tune in and listen well today to these 18 verses, you will be protected from so much of the false teaching that is so prevalent in our world. Whether that be on TV, whether that comes through social media, or whether it comes knocking on your door. We're going to talk about the exclusiveness of Christ. We're going to talk about the cross of Christ. We're going to talk about the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ and why he came. It's all wrapped up in these 18 verses, very important. So I need you to tune in. Now, as we've been journeying through Hebrews, the author has really been appealing to us to understand that Jesus is greater. It's that old math symbol, you know, 5 is greater than 2. But Jesus is greater, and there's a long list of things that people trust in. They trust in the law. They trust in sacrifices. They trust in religion. They trust in angels, and they worship angels, and they worship things that really is robbing God of his glory. For God alone is to be worshiped. We should have no other gods beside him. And especially the Hebrews, in which the author was writing to in his immediate context, they were caught up in religious beliefs. They loved the priesthood. They loved their religious observances, the external ceremonial observances of their religion, and they were clinging to them and not willing to let go and just turn to Christ and trust in Christ alone. But we see that Jesus is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the law, greater than Aaron, greater than the priesthood, greater than all things, greater than all of the religious observances that you might think have some way of contributing to your salvation. So now we have Jesus set before us. And the author, as his pattern is, would reach into the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and demonstrate from the Scriptures that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah, that he is God the Son, come in our human flesh, which we celebrate at Christmas time. And he has come to do away with sin once and for all. And the ramifications of the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus extend into your life more than you could possibly imagine. The sins that you committed yesterday and probably already today, on your way to church, fussing as you go in, thinking of yourself, and all the things that we struggle with in our humanity, there's the blood of the cross coming and speaking to us a better word and providing cleansing of our sin. And so the author here is speaking about that very sacrifice, a better sacrifice that we have in Christ. Now, under the old covenant, under the Mosaic covenant, and the law, they would offer the sacrifices. And God gave them that first covenant. And those were little ABC building blocks, if you will, that were elementary, rudimentary teachings that were pointing us to a better sacrifice. We were learning that through the shedding of blood, there would be forgiveness of sin. It was pointing us to Christ. It was prophetic in pointing us to Christ. When they heard about the Passover lamb, that as they would inspect the lamb and see that it was a male without blemish, and that after having observed that, they would sacrifice, and the blood of the lamb was to cover the doorposts of the house, and that when God sent his wrath and the angel of wrath would come, when he saw their obedience, that they had been covered by the blood, God's wrath would pass over them, and they would not be destroyed. God's judgment is coming. Are you covered in the blood? It was prophetic, speaking about Jesus as our Passover lamb. And so the law and these ordinances were reminders of sin and pointing us to a Savior. And so he begins in verse 1 with that very idea. He says, for the law, having a shadow. The shadow is going before the reality. We see the shadow coming, and it causes us to anticipate the reality that's causing the shadow. The law was a shadow of the good things to come. It was pointing us and anticipating the Messiah, and the cross, that there would be an ultimate sacrifice for you, for your sins, in Yeshua Jesus. The good things to come speak about the ultimate sacrifice of Christ and the cross and the cleansing and the pardon of our sin. Mankind has forever been trying to work his way and earn favor and earn righteousness so that he could be in a right standing before God. But all of our religious efforts and good works and moral behavior, we would always fall short and we could never make it. We could never be righteous enough. And so God was going to come in the person of Jesus Christ and establish once and for all righteousness for us, that we could be cleansed and we could become righteous through faith in Jesus. The law was simply a shadow of the good things to come in Jesus. The law was not the very image of those things. And the law can never, with the same Old Testament blood sacrifices, which they would offer continually year after year, they kept coming back, more and more sacrifices. Now watch this. The law can never make those who approach perfect. The law cannot save you. And so we need to understand this, and then he's going to launch and tell us what can save us. The law can never make us perfect, and we have to be made perfect. And our religion and our works and our morality cannot make us perfect. So what's the answer? If the law can't make us perfect, the law was serving as a thermometer. You know, when you're sick, you get the thermometer, put it in your mouth. I don't feel good. The thermometer, you pull it out, it's 104 degrees. And the thermometer verifies what you may already know. You don't feel well. You're sick. Well, the law was telling us we've all sinned, and it was a reminder of our sin. It served its purpose in that way. But nobody sits there and tries to eat the thermometer and say, maybe this will make me better. The law cannot heal you. The law cannot fix you. Shows us our sin. If the law could save us, then think about it. If the law and the sacrifices were effective in cleansing us and providing forgiveness, verse 2, for then they would have ceased to be offered, wouldn't they? I mean, if it was complete healing and forgiveness, then we wouldn't need to come back next year and do it again. But the mere fact that we have to repeat this process time and time again indicates that it's not able to save and make us perfect. If it could make us perfect, for then the worshipers, once purified, once cleansed, would have had no more guilt, no more consciousness of sins. But they did. Why is that? Notice what he says in verse 3. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin, but there was no removal of sin. How do you like that? Let's be reminded. Let's come back. Why are we offering these? Because we still have the stain of sin. And so these sacrifices were continual. They were not effective in cleansing us. They couldn't save. They served as reminders of sin every year. You sure they couldn't save us? Notice what it states so very clearly in verse 4. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sin. You can have all the ceremonial observances, all the religious external observances you want, do them as frequently as you want, eat as many thermometers as you want. It won't solve the problem. All of your religion and all of your religious efforts. You can say certain things and do certain things and observe certain things, but the external observances will never cleanse you of your sin. And we see a world in bondage to religion, offering sacrifices and doing and doing and doing. And the religion of the world says do, and the gospel of Jesus Christ says done. Done. It is finished. It is not possible for the blood of animals to take away our sins. So now that we firmly understand what he's saying, I hope you believe that, then he's going to circle right back with a very powerful word and say, therefore. Let me tell you what hope we have in Christ. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, isn't that beautiful? When Jesus came into the world, God is going to solve the problem that you couldn't solve. All of the philosophers and all the wise men and all the wealthy men and all the strong men, they bow down to the cross because ultimately it is only God who can provide the solution to mankind's greatest problem. It all takes us back to the cross. And so when Jesus came into the world, he said, and what's interesting here is you're going to see a dialogue between the Father and the Son, and it's quoted from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And so when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice, animal sacrifices and offerings, you, Father, did not desire. The ultimate desire of God wasn't the blood of animals. It was that we would learn the object lesson and anticipate that Jesus was coming once and for all. He wanted their, not just obedience, but their hearts. Sacrifice and offering. You did not desire, O God. But Jesus would go on and he would say, but a body you have prepared for me. This speaks of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, different from all the other religions of the world. God takes on humanity. God takes on flesh. God the Son takes on our humanity in order to redeem our humanity. 100% man. And still being 100% God. Don't forget it. There are many who teach contrary to the sound teaching of the Bible. But we are interested in biblical orthodoxy. Biblical orthodoxy. That is the straight teaching of God's word. You think about that word, biblical, it speaks of the authority that this is God's word, the very breath of God on paper. Orthodoxy, two words put together. Think about it. Doxy is where we get doctrine or teaching. Biblical teaching. Ortho, some of you have been to the orthodontist, and he is concerned about straightening out your teeth. Straight teeth, orthodontist. Orthodoxy is the straight teaching of God's word. we are ultimately and very serious about the straight teaching of God's word. And in so teaching this way, you will be protected from the cults and the world religions who are deceiving so many and leading them astray to their own destruction. Biblical orthodoxy is of the utmost importance for you and your children and your grandchildren. God desires that it might go well with you and your children and your grandchildren forever. And so we are very concerned, what does God say about all matters of life? And here we see this doctrine of the incarnation spoken of here, a body, Jesus says, a body. This speaks of the life and the humanity of Jesus. He says, a body you have prepared for me to be the ultimate sacrifice and a better sacrifice to once and for all pay for the sins of mankind. He goes on, Jesus says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices you had no pleasure. And so then I said, Jesus said, behold, I have come. Isn't that great? When there was no hope, when there was nothing but darkness and gloom and judgment, God the Son, Jesus says, behold, I have come. This is speaking about the first coming of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, what we celebrate at Jesus. How many of you believe that Jesus came in the flesh the first time, born of a virgin some 2,000 years ago? Amen? God has come. Emmanuel, God with us. He's referring to that here. Behold, I have come. And then he says, in the volume of the book. Are you saying Genesis to Revelation was teaching us about Jesus? Absolutely. Martin Luther would say about the Old Testament, he says, the Old Testament is the cradle in which the Christ child laid. He is right there in every book. All of these were pointing to Jesus. Behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, Father, to do your will, O God. Now, in verses 8 and 9, what's interesting here is that the author actually wants to say it again, but in a summary format, because he wants to make sure that each one of us understood what he just said. And so he repeats that again, previously saying, look at verse 8. Here's the summary, previously saying, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and the ceremonial observances, offerings for sin, God, Jesus again talking to the Father, you did not desire. That was not the Father's ultimate desire. What his ultimate desire was to bring cleansing and forgiveness through the offering of himself once and for all. He says, you did not have pleasure in them. Those things were offered according to the law. And we learn in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. A better offering, a better covenant, a better high priest. And so he says again, repeating, then Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Let me just say to you, listen, that would be a great prayer for you to voice to God. Not just today, but every morning when you wake up, that would be a reflection of your heart to say, I just want to honor God. God, let it be your will, not my will. And when you shop that around in your life and you're making decisions, not my will, not my selfish desires, not feeding my flesh and my desires, but God, what do you want me to do? Because it's not my time, it's yours. I have been bought with the price. My life is not my own. The Bible teaches us that we live a life surrendered to the will of God. If Jesus was willing to submit himself to the Father, how much more should each one of us be willing to submit our lives to the will of God, who has purchased us with his blood and brought salvation. The King who created you, the King, your King, who's coming again to receive you unto himself. And he says, your will, O God. Now, in so doing, Jesus takes away the first covenant with the blood of animals, and he establishes a new covenant once and for all with his own sacrifice. This was the will of God. He takes away the first covenant, and now he establishes the second covenant. In his blood, it was established, and he brought salvation to you. God's amazing love, his amazing grace. Listen, don't ever forget it. It is impossible to exaggerate the greatness of our God and his love and his grace towards you in this very moment. God loves you. And so he has fulfilled the will of the Father, and he has established the new covenant in his blood. Look at verse 10. And by that will of God, we have been sanctified. That is, we have been made holy. We have been set apart. We have been cleansed. We have been forgiven. We have had our names written in the book of life when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we received Jesus Christ, believing by faith that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Have you received Jesus Christ? Ah, he receives anyone who comes to him through faith. And I see in this room a room filled with sinful rascals, me being chief of them all. And yet God's amazing love and grace. His arm is not too short that he cannot reach down. And the Bible says that he has reached down and pulled us out of the mud in all of our sin, calling us out of darkness and out of bondage and out of sin, and bringing us into his marvelous light and cleansing us, and then clothing us in the righteousness of Christ. So he is now saving and cleansing and perfecting. And by that perfect will of God, we have been made holy, sanctified through how? Our good works. Never. I like what Adrian Rogers says. He says, I wouldn't trust the best 10 minutes of my life to get me to heaven. Hey, that's a godly man who says, I wouldn't trust the best 10 minutes of my life to get me into heaven. I wouldn't trust in my good works. I wouldn't trust in my moral behavior. I wouldn't trust in my religion or my denominational affiliation that I'm so proud of. But I'll trust in Jesus and his offering of himself to cleanse me and to provide forgiveness and righteousness for me. I'll trust Jesus all day long. Amen? How about you? What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? I'm trusting in nothing but God's grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, and what he has done. Because of that, that was God's will, that we would be made holy through the offering of the body, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ once and for all. Just one time, never again, Christ has died once and for all. Notice the contrast, verse 11. See, under the old covenant, thousands of priests, every priest standing continually, ministering daily and offering repeatedly. The work was never done. We keep sticking the thermometer in the mouth time and time again, but the thermometer's not making anybody well. And so here they are working. There wasn't any chairs in the temple. They never sat down. So here they are ministering daily, continually, repeating the same sacrifices. Notice what the Bible says in verse 11, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice at the cross, once and for all, a better sacrifice, at the cross for sins, once, forever, he sat down. Wow. I mean, that was written to cause shock to the reader. Wait a second. The high priest isn't supposed to sit down. His work's not done. The idea that Jesus sat down is saying his work is finished. It is paid in full. He offered himself once to bring cleansing to all mankind forever, and he sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the Father. And I hope you understand this, because if you understand what that verse says and you understand the implications of that verse, it will help you, because there are those who will knock at your door, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, a created being. I'm going to tell you, the blood of an angel doesn't forgive your sins either. It's not animals or angels that can die to provide forgiveness of our infinite sin against an infinite, holy, eternal being. It was the blood of God himself. Emmanuel, God with us, came and died for us. Boy, you listen to the Jehovah's Witness and their version of salvation. It's nothing compared to the Bible. And yet when they knock on your door, they're going to say, yeah, we got a Bible for you, and we're Christian. I promise you, they are not Christian. There is no biblical orthodoxy, no straight teaching of God's word. If you'll know God's word, you can listen to what they're saying, and you can say, that's not what God's word says. The Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian. They are not right. And just reading this passage is enough to protect you and your children from following after a lie. And the Mormons will come and they'll knock on your door, and if you'll know God's word, you'll be protected. Mormons who believe that Jesus was the literal offspring of a sexual union between God the Father and Mary, what? And that Jesus and the devil are actually brothers fighting for rights over this particular universe, what? That's written in their doctrines. And they believe that as God is now, man may become. And so I have two young Mormons, and they have their name tags on their white shirt, black pants, and it says Elder so-and-so. And I'm saying, so you're the elder of the church? They said, yes, sir. He's 19 years old, little 19-year-old redheaded kid sitting on my sofa, and I'm talking to him. And I said, so let me understand this. So as God is the God of the Bible, one day you will be a God just like that. And he said, yes, sir. Man, I feel like I'm talking to Mickey Mouse here. I mean, he hadn't. And what I mean by that is he's too young, and he's deceived, and he's caught up in that. And if you aren't protected, you are susceptible. Our children are susceptible because they're hearing it, and these lies are coming to them. Man, I spoke the truth to them in love and prayed with them and said they're always welcome to come back. And what's really hard is there are people on TV who are pastors and Christians, supposedly, and their teaching is not biblical orthodoxy. One of the most well-known pastors in America on TV was recently quoted as saying, you would be surprised at how similar Islam and Christianity is, getting us closer together. I would tell you that there are eternal, life-changing distinctions and differences between those two religions. They don't believe in the incarnation where God took on humanity. That's incredibly significant. They don't believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, that God died to pay and cleanse the sins of mankind. I think that's significant. That's where we have eternal life. That's where we have the basis for forgiveness of our sin and a right standing with God. And if you're not careful, you'll start seeing so-called Christians, but I say weak and anemic at best, maybe those who are seeking, and they're reading all the popular books, but I tell you, read many good books, but live in the Bible. It's the Bible that's the Word of God that's going to tell you what you need to know. So many people chasing after the next new fashionable thing and who's popular. But it's always the meek that inherit the earth. It's always right here. And it comes back to God's Word and it comes back to the cross. And Islam would deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, conquering sin and Satan and death. That seems pretty significant to me. And we can go on and on to highlight very significant distinctions. And yet, all over the airwaves and all over the culture, the Bible's trying, the world is trying to dumb down the Bible and distract Christians who are chasing after the world and chasing after popularity and chasing after wealth, and we're not grounded in the Word of God, and we are susceptible to be deceived. And our children are susceptible to being deceived. Oh, they can throw a fastball with the best of them, but they don't know the difference between Islam and Christianity. God help us to understand as we dig into the meat of the Word how eternally significant and weighty this is when it says, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered his life and poured out his blood to save you by one sacrifice at the cross for sins once and for all, not time and time again, not the sacrifice every week where we crucify Jesus every week, but once and for all, and Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. And now what's happening? We see the patience of God. God being patient. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God at this very moment is being patient. Some in this room who have not come to Christ, not been saved. God is being patient with some of your family members and friends and co-workers, wanting to use you to speak to them. And so from that time on, notice what it says, God is waiting. God is waiting in his patience. But he's also waiting in that his enemies are made to be his footstool. Listen, Paul teaches us in Philippians that there's coming a time where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? So much easier for us to confess that now and to testify that now and to live it out now than to wait until it's too late. Because every knee will bow. Do so willingly now. Jesus is Lord. And look, verse 14, by this one offering, Jesus has perfected. He has made perfect, made you righteous. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You know, sometimes I'm having a bad day. My wife's looking at me funny. And I say, look, honey, look at what the Bible says right here. This is so great. I'm perfect. Man, you know when I'm talking like this, it got to give you some indication. Emily is visiting her mom up in Michigan, so I can say whatever I want to say. Look, honey, I'm perfect. And you know how your spouse can look at you or loved one can look at you. What? You may be perfect in God's eyes because he has clothed you in his righteousness by his work. But God's still working on me. He's not through with us yet. Amen? But because we've been saved, we have been clothed in his righteousness, and positionally we stand before God perfected, not needing to offer sacrifices anymore. And it's not just the Father and the Son. But look at this Trinity right here. But the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. He's bearing witness to us. For after he, That is the Holy Spirit. He said before, and then he's going to quote once again, God didn't desire the sacrifices, but God desires a new heart and a relationship. And so he says, this is the new covenant. He's quoting from Jeremiah, as we've seen before. This is the new covenant. God says that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. After what days? After the price has been paid by Christ. And I will do something new. I will put my laws into their hearts, not written on tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments, but now God writes them on our hearts and in our minds. And he says in verse 17, he adds, their sins, which there are many, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In the old covenant, there were reminders of sins. In the new covenant, he says, because of the work of my son, because of the blood that was shed once and for all for you, he says, about your sins, I will remember them no more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wake up, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is alive. The grave did not hold him. And so all of your sin and all of the brokenness that you go through and all of the tragedies and the consequences of sin, we have a God who cleanses and forgives. Notice what he says. So then, where there is remission, that is forgiveness, that is cleansing, actual forgiveness and cleansing. So now where we have actually once and for all been cleansed of these sins, there is no longer needed, no longer required an offering to be made for our sins. So take your animals back home. You don't need them today. Take the bulls and the goats and the lambs that you brought here today and take them home. You don't need to offer them on your behalf anymore. For the blood of God himself has been shed once and for all. So now you, in return, live a life of gratitude to God. Live a life of obedience and love and service to God for what he has done for you. Because Jesus died for you once and for all, completely and effectively cleansing all of you who have placed your faith in Jesus. But if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, if you have not trusted and received Christ as your Savior, then those sins still remain on you. But there's no reason that anyone in this room should perish. For God's salvation is available to you. And God is inviting you to come. So glad for a young child that placed their faith in Jesus this past week to know that they had been cleansed and their names are written in the book of life. I'm so grateful for a church family. We had food galore out in the foyer yesterday. We had 121 different families that came from the community to receive groceries. It is our joy to love people in that way. But not only did we feed them the bread that perishes, we spoke to them about the bread of life, and everyone who came in heard the gospel in full. And we had four or five people that trusted Christ yesterday. Amen? And changing the community, changing the world we live in through the preaching of this good news. I'm so grateful for our Richland Creek Sports, everyone who served as a referee, a coach, assistant coach, set up, all the players and cheerleaders. We had 500 plus kids, not including families, that played basketball, did cheerleading. And the coaches, yeah, they taught them how to dribble and shoot. Not, man, they're getting good, and I love it. But, man, they taught them something more important. As they heard the gospel and learned the word of God, there were those who trusted Christ. I am so grateful for Tyler Warlop, Richland Creek Sports, our recreation ministry that reaches out with the gospel. I'm so grateful for Pastor Jim Gillespie and the team of Richland Creek Riders that poured out of here. Man, listen, if you were around yesterday, my phone lit up and it said thunderstorm somewhere in the area, we don't know where, because you heard those Harleys just roaring as they poured out of here. Man, it was loud. I'm like, what is going on? And man, they poured out of here all the way in a stream down to Daytona Bike Week. Pray that God opens up doors for the gospel, for they are not ashamed. They will share the gospel in a very difficult area. And to hear and get together with Pastor Finney Matthews this past week and hear about the window of opportunity opening up in Cuba and all the places that our God sends this little old church in Wake Forest. Truly, you are impacting the nations. Churches are being planted all over the world. Church that meets in Jerusalem this day. Churches being planted all over India. God is doing amazing things. I'm so proud that we understand we have this message that there is forgiveness of sins in the person and only in the person of Jesus Christ, who cleanses completely all who come to him through faith. Now listen, the cross changes everything. I'm going to say this and then we'll close. We're out of time. The cross changes everything. God at the cross forgave you of all your sins. A holy God forgives sinful men. And in Christ, we have all the hope in the world. C.S. Lewis points out that if God is willing to forgive the inexcusable in you, now we have the basis to turn around and to forgive the inexcusable in one another. To forgive one another. In light of the cross, in light of what God has done for us, forgive one another. Come to Jesus and receive eternal life. It speaks to us about how to live, how to understand right teaching. And for those of you that are here today that have not come to Christ, this passage of Scripture jumps off the page and it shows Jesus saying, come. Come to me freely, all you who are willing, and find eternal life. Let me ask you the question. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you been saved? If not, I've got great news for you. Jesus is available, and he will forgive and pardon and cleanse and perfect you, and you could be saved this day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture that speaks to us so clearly this day. It shows us what is false in the world, and it shows us what is true, and it points us to a better sacrifice, that which is God himself. And so, Lord, I pray if there be anybody here that's never trusted Christ, that today they would make a decision. And I pray if there's anybody here that needs to forgive somebody else, they would look to the cross and realize the forgiveness that has been granted to them. So, Lord, may your love and grace and mercy and kindness abound to us as you speak to our hearts, that we would respond to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and amen.